Well, when I was in college, some friends of mine and I, we decided we were going to go on a vacation. It was spring break, and we were going to head to, we were going to kind of make a loop. And we left Nampa, we headed towards Bend, Oregon, and we got to Bend and we headed south. We went to the Redwoods, we went to San Francisco, then we hit Tahoe and Reno and back up. And we were excited about our week vacation and lots of driving to do. And we, second day out, we got about half an hour south of Bend and our car broke down. And we didn't have any good cars. We were college students and none of us had reliable ones, and so we borrowed one of my friends, we borrowed his parents' car. It was a little more of an older person's car, but it was more, I'll call it a road car. That's good. You know, not just a round town car, but it was a road car. But as we left Bend, it broke down on us. We had to pull off to the side of the road and pop the hood and looked in there and decided there was nothing we could do or knew what to do. And so we stood on the side of the road and tried to get people's attention, waiting for somebody to pull over. And, you know, Mercedes drove by, didn't even look at us. A Buick drove by, they slowed down and kind of saw what we, checked us out and kept driving. And car after car seemed to drive by. I hiked up my pant leg a little thinking maybe that would help, but didn't do a thing. And so eventually this beater van comes pulling in behind us and two guys in it. You know, it went from us hoping somebody would stop to thinking, oh no, now what do we do now that these guys have stopped? And I thought it was kind of ironic that, you know, the people that stopped to help us. But they were very nice. They were very willing and just great attitude. They, you know, one of us hopped in the van and they took us to the next town and we were able to find a garage and they came and got our car and we got a new alternator put in and we were ready to go. And as we continued our way south, my friend and I kind of talked about the experience a bit and it was amazing. We both noticed the people that didn't stop. The people that didn't stop were the ones, I don't know if they were just too busy or if we were frightening to them, or what it was. But then to contrast that with the ones that did stop. And if you were to look at the vehicles that passed us, probably the ones that had the greatest need for a reliable vehicle were the ones that stopped. I don't know, has anybody ever had an experience like that where you broke down and the people that stopped were the ones that were the sketchiest? Why is that? How come the ones that have nice cars don't stop? Well, keep that in mind. Let's look at our passage today. Today we're going to read out of 1 Kings. We're going to read a story from Elijah. And I don't know about you, but I've got several, but Elijah is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. In fact, he's, you know, probably the most well-known prophet that ever of all time. And the things that God did through him have created some pretty vivid stories and pictures in my head. But if you notice that Elijah doesn't say a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Throughout his stories, throughout our information of Elijah, he is a man of few words. He doesn't talk a lot. But what God did through him are really significant things. And the stories that are some of my favorite. So today, as we look at Elijah, let me give you a little background. We're picking up Elijah's story right at the beginning. Ahab has just become king, and what we're told in it is Ahab and Jezebel got married, and they did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anybody before him, than any of the kings before him. And it tells us that he had no issue, no struggles with, no worries about. He didn't care about sin. And God was not pleased with Ahab or Jezebel, and so he brought a famine upon the land. And this is where Elijah steps in. God sends Elijah to tell Ahab, listen, it's not going to rain. There isn't even going to be dew in the land until I say so. And the only reason I say so is because God says so. Following that message, God sends Elijah off to a secluded place. And in that secluded place, God provides for him. And he provides for him, he's by a stream or a brook. And he gets water from the brook, and God sends ravens or birds to bring him food. Not birds as food, but birds bring him food. So they carry food with them. So Elijah gives his message to Ahab. He goes and he spends some time secluded in this ravine. And then God, once the ravine dries up, God says, okay, here's the next step. I want you to go to Zarephath. It's in the region of Sidon, which is Jezebel's homeland. See, Ahab had married his neighboring king's daughter, the princess. A lot of times that happens, you know, for protection, for diplomatic reasons. And Jezebel's culture is brought into the king's house. So Sidon is modern-day Lebanon, roughly. It's just north of Israel. But we have to remember that Sidon was also going through this same drought because God was disciplining both Israel and Sidon because Sidon was the home of Jezebel. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 17. That's our history already. It's the background. But our story is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. It's on the screen. It's on your handout. If you want to look in your Bible, it's great. We're told, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little of olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and said and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. As a child, I loved this story. I remember it, and it gave me such a vivid picture. But as we look at the story, the question we should ask is, what message do we need to hear from it today? The Word of God is alive, so therefore God wants to speak through His Word to us today. So what is it that we need to hear? Like I said, Elijah really didn't say much. In fact, all he seemed to do is kind of be demanding. Can I have some water, he says? Oh, and by the way, give me some food too. It doesn't sound like there was much concern or compassion for the widow. Can you imagine somebody being that demanding of you? Put yourself in the widow's place for a minute. Give me your last meal is really what Elijah's kind of asking. And then he says, God will take care of you. It seems the person we need to identify with this morning is more than likely the widow. As we look at the story, the widow is probably the one we need to say, okay, I might be able to put myself in her position. The woman was pretty destitute, if you think about it. There had been a drought, and of everybody in the land, the widow had probably had the worst situation of all. She didn't have a husband to help provide. She was on herself on her own by herself. Not only that, but she had a son, and it appears that the son wasn't even old enough to come out and gather some sticks. All right. Now, of the jobs to do, gathering sticks is, I think, pretty simple. But the son wasn't out doing that, so we could probably assume that the son was somewhat young. Now, these were the days before welfare. There's the days before Social Security. So she was probably pretty desperate. I mean, she was at that spot where she was gathering to build a fire to make her last meal. I'm not even sure that I can imagine what that's like. I mean, I've been the one to open the ice cream container and notice that I was going to eat the last portion of ice cream. But I can't even imagine preparing for my last meal. That when this was gone, there was nothing left. And it wasn't just that she didn't have any money. It was that they had been facing a drought for a long time. There was nothing around. Things were slim. She had limited resources, and she was in great need. With that in mind, let's notice something that we are told, which may have gone unnoticed. Okay? As we read the story, we're told that God said this: "I have directed a widow there in Zarephath to supply you with food." Now, I'm not sure what that sounds like to you, but it sounds like to me when you get there will be a widow that's ready with a loaf of bread to give you. That's what it kind of sounds like to me. But that's not what Elijah finds, is it? I would have expected something a little more like, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples to get a donkey for him to ride into town for his triumphal entry. And he said, by the way, if somebody approaches you and says, why are you taking this donkey? Just tell them the master needs it. And what happens? They go and they find the donkey and they start to take it. And someone says, hey, what are you doing? Where are you taking it? And they say, well, the master needs it. And they said, oh, okay, then go ahead. That was kind of the picture I would have expected, right? God says, listen, I have directed this widow to provide food for you. Elijah shows up in town, somehow finds this woman, and asks her for water and then for bread. Her response was, well, I don't have any bread. I'm just about out of supplies as well. In fact, I'm just going to go use up the last of it. So we can conclude one of two things here as we look at this. God says, Elijah, I've talked to this woman about it. She's ready for you. He comes to town and she goes, I don't have any food. So what do we conclude? Number one was it the wrong widow? That would be awkward, wouldn't it? But Elijah didn't even bat an eye, it doesn't seem like. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, is there another widow in town? Instead, he goes, hey, don't worry about it. Just go home, do what you're planning, but bring me some food first. Bring me some food first. So I don't think. Now, in your notes, by the way, I almost left it as this was a point, but it's really just the wrong assumption, all right? So I don't indicate that if you're taking notes that this is not the right assumption, all right? Because if you go home and study this and you're like, oh, yeah, he got the wrong widow, that would not make a lot of sense to you, all right? So let's be honest. I doubt that it was the wrong widow. God knew what he was doing. He had a pretty close connection with God. Elijah did. So she kind of tips her hand a little bit in her response. She says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she knows who she's talking to. And she knows who he's representing. He is the living God, is what one of the things that he was named, he was given, that they referred to him as the living God. as surely as the Lord your God lives. That's a significant statement for somebody outside of Israel to make towards an Israelite. She was familiar with who his God was. And why do you think she was familiar with it? Not only that, but she acknowledged that she knows a little about who Elijah was. Because her response shows she knows Elijah is somehow connected to God. This leaves us with really only one conclusion. I didn't include one conclusion was God was wrong, okay, or that God lied. Conclusion one was he had the wrong widow, but maybe the real conclusion is this, number two, is that God had talked to her already, but she was struggling with the orders. I might have set you up a little bit here because I said, who are we going to identify with here in this story? And I said, probably the widow. Now, as we continue with that identifying, God had talked to her already, but she was struggling with the orders. We can only imagine how the instructions were given to this woman. Maybe she had broken down and was begging God for help. I can imagine that. She was just about out of everything. It seems feasible that she had been trying just about everything for a solution. So why not turn to God? Why not turn to your neighbor's God that they've labeled the living God? Maybe she had prayed and heard back from God, and he wanted her to give what she had left. In fact, I really think that's probably what did happen. God, help me. And God's response back was, absolutely. Here's what I want you to do. Give your last meal to Elijah. Now let's look at this story from a different angle, okay? Think about this. God provided for Elijah by sending him birds. When he was in the ravine, God provided for him by sending birds with food. Now, that has never happened to me. I don't even know what that would be like. But it sounds pretty amazing, does it not? God will continue to provide for Elijah. There was no question. It seems like there's no question in Elijah's mind as we look at the story. Elijah wasn't worried where the next meal was coming from because God had already developed a pattern in his life that he was going to provide for him, whether it was through birds or whether it was through some widow woman. He didn't have any problem with that. It wasn't about him. Who had the real need? Was it Elijah or the widow? It's probably safe to conclude that this was more for her than it was for him. God could have continued to provide for Elijah no matter where he was by sending birds. He could have provided by sending animals for him to kill. He could have done a number of things. But he chose something different. And we should stop and we should see what we can learn because of it. Why would God do this? I mean, we could ask, why did he use birds? Fine, but why would he send Elijah to a widow with a son who was just about out of food? So Elijah shows up and the woman acts like she doesn't know anything. But we know better. God wouldn't have lied to Elijah. So we can only assume that the widow heard the directions and probably decided the request was too difficult or the request wasn't practical. And we could say that, right? The request really isn't practical. You know, we get into trouble when we rely on our own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. We miss out on what God has in store for us when we lean on our own understanding. In fact, I've heard Christians say, well, you know, God expects us to use our common sense. Now, I don't know about you, but I've met some people with common sense and I've met some people without common sense. I tend to favor those with common sense over those without it, right? So there's a bit of a conflict for me in this story. Because the common sense is to tell, for the widow to say, look, we don't have anything for you. It almost seems like there's no common sense to give Elijah first. And yet we're told to not lean on our own understanding. So what do we do when we run into what seems like a contradiction? God had directed her to provide food for Elijah, but she had just enough to eat her last meal. Have you ever been put in a spot where it seems like common sense would tell you to do one thing, but God says, this is what I want you to do instead? When what God says isn't practical. Do we have enough faith to step out on God's word when it's not practical? See, the perspective here is in our story is faith. It's a picture of faith that we're seeing here. If you were here last week, we saw an illustration, a little table up here, and we had some people sitting around it. And one of the people represented desires, and one represented emotions, and one represented our thinking, our brain, our mind. And then we had little King Will. And little King Will has this interaction with his mind and his will. I mean, his mind, his emotions, and his desires. But we were shown that what our job as Christians are is to take all of that stuff and bring it before Jesus and say, what do you say? What do you say about it? We might say, God, why would you want us to do that? What God is telling this woman isn't practical. She had enough supplies for one meal. And God was directing her to feed Elijah. Why wouldn't God make it easier? Why would he ask so much of somebody with so little? Can we relate to that woman? Have you ever discovered God to ask you to give out of the area of your greatest need? What Elijah initially encountered was a woman whose circumstances governed her decisions. She looked at her circumstances, and that's how she saw things. She used her brain, applied common sense. He encountered a woman whose fears overruled her faith. I'm pretty sure there was a lot of emotion as she went out to gather those sticks. She heard what God said, but focused on what she could see. What Elijah initially encountered was a woman whose physical sight ruled her spiritual sight. What she could see didn't match what God said. What do we do in those situations? What do you do in those situations? Call it ridiculous and ignore it? What we see in our story is that somebody spiritual had to speak into her life. Elijah speaks into her story and says, don't be afraid. There's a lot more happening under the surface of this story than what we see at a simple glance. What Elijah was saying is God had already been, God had already been saying to this woman. So Elijah comes in and confirms what God had been saying. When the practical conflicts with the spiritual, we need somebody spiritual to speak into our lives. So Elijah says, feed me first. I don't know how Elijah did it, okay? Because I would have been like, oh, Lord, I don't want to say that to her. God had commanded her to meet the need in somebody else's life. That's what we're told. He'd already given her direction. So this conversation that seems to be going on between God and her was tough. But look at what Jesus tells us about this story. It's found in Luke chapter 4. He's talking to a crowd, and he says, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. All right, we've heard that before, right? But then he goes on to say, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. God sent Elijah to her. It wasn't about Elijah's need. God sent Elijah to her. Let that sink in. He picked her. According to Jesus, it seems we're told she's the one who would listen. Elijah could have been sent to any one of God's chosen people, but instead he was sent to a Sidonian. By the way, if you read on, the crowd got pretty angry about that statement. They wanted to stone him. They started picking up rocks. So there's a principle here. There's a principle that God wants to show us, I believe, that, and we see that faith was kind of the perspective, all right? And faith is really something that needs action. It needs to be in motion. And as we look at this, that faith wasn't in motion just yet because she hadn't done anything. So the issue was faith, okay? But the principle is one we find throughout Scripture. And I would even venture to say the principle is something that we find God wanting to apply to our lives daily. It's found in God's instructions. God's solution to the widow's need, she was to give away the very thing she needed. Does that fit Scripture? I mean, can you guys think of a passage of Scripture that maybe fits with that? Where God asks of us to give away the very thing that we have the greatest need in. Now, I want you to resist the temptation to draw the conclusion that, oh, it's about money. It might be. But didn't Jesus say something like, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it? The very thing that you try to hang on to is the very thing that God wants you to let go of. So what is that thing in your life that's of greatest need? And has God been talking to you about giving it away? Elijah tells her, "Do not fear. God will take care of you. Bake me the bread." How often do we pretend we don't know what God has told us? But we get hung up on these roadblocks, excuses, reasons why we can't take that step. The roadblock keeps us from the walk of faith. Action is where faith is built. We'd like to tell God, provide for me first, and then I'll give back, right? I mean, I've said it countless times. God, if you'll just give to me, and then I'll give back. I mean, this is what I really need, so once you give it to me, then I'll give it back to you. It's like we make these deals with God, right? Sometimes I think those deals are one-sided. They're really ultimatums, and we call them deals. Because really what we're saying is, God, I'm not going to step out in faith until you give me what I want. And we couch it in this phrase of, I made a deal with God. Action is where faith is built. Your faith will be built when you act on what he's told you. Look at what Jesus tells us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you hear this? If you use a good measure, it will be measured to you. Not only will it be given back, but it will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I get the picture of a can of pop. I really wanted to bring one and just walk up to somebody who's shaking it, and give, and it'll be given back to you, and open the can, but I thought that might be a negative picture. But what if it's like that, though, with God when he says give? Honestly, the message scares me a little. What if he doesn't? What if I stand up here and say, here's your area of greatest need. You admitted it to me. God's wanting you to give it to him. And what if you give it and there's nothing left? Do you think, I wonder if Elijah thought, oh, Lord, please, don't make me a liar here. Here's a challenge. Look at this verse and take it to Jesus. The verse we just read. Look at this verse and take it to Jesus and ask. Remember the little table over here, those of you who were here last week, right? Take that verse to Jesus and say, am I supposed to apply this to my life? Does this verse mean this area that I've been whatever? Am I supposed to believe this for this situation? Are you wanting me to hear this for that area of my life? So does that apply to our story today? It seems like it, right? Our story is that every time she went back to the cupboard, there was enough. So the real question is, will you discover that it applies to your story? Will you discover that the principle that we see in Elijah's life, actually in this widow's life, that it applies to your story? Look at what Paul says, Galatians chapter 6. A man reaps what he sows. Man, we always, I don't know about you, but I look at that as mostly a negative. Right? Oh, you're going to reap what you sow. Maybe we should look at it just a little bit differently. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction, but whoever sows to please the Spirit, man, I think sometimes we leave this part out. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Does this apply to our story today? Seems like it. So the real question is, do we plant in the area we need to reap? You know, if I want to grow corn, you know what I plant, right? Corn. If I want carrots, I plant carrots. If I want cucumbers, I do not plant zucchini because I'm going to get a lot more than I bargained for. If you've ever grown zucchini, you know you always get more than you bargained for. So what do you need? Then you're going to need to plant it. You've got to plant what you're wanting to harvest. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You want forgiveness, then you have to plant it. He tells us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The principle runs throughout Scripture. Give what you want in return. You will reap what you sow. If you have an area of need, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Then that's the very area that God's going to ask you to give from. Because we reap what we sow. I believe it's safe to say God looks at the way you treat somebody else in your area of need, and he determines how he's going to take care of you. You know, if you missed this week, I'm sorry. It was so good. And one of the things that continually came up through this is, you know, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. That we're supposed to spend time with him and get to know him. And so you know what I deal with is finding time to get to know him. And there's seems to be a shortage of time in my life. And I keep thinking, God, if you just give me some more time, then I'll spend it with you. I think the principle applies. My daughter woke up at 3 this morning. I had to figure out a different time. But if I will give my time, give and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. As we finish our story, I've always wondered how the never-ending supply of flour and oil played out. Have you guys? I mean, did she, when she took that jar and she dumped out the flour, did it just be like the jar just never, it didn't change, the level didn't ever change? I think I would have cooked a lot because I'd have been like, that is the coolest thing. Look, it didn't even. Or the jug, the same thing. Did she put it in the cupboard? She just emptied it. She put it back in the cupboard. And she figured, well, next time I come back to it, there's going to be stuff in it. Like little elves come in and fill it up or something. I don't know. But I always wonder what that picture was. That's the part that was the vividness of this story for me is, what did that look like? You know what? I think God wants us to have a story like that. That we share with the generation behind us and the generations behind us. That we say, I had this need. And God asked me to give from that need. And I never ran out. Faith requires you to walk. God will tell you to give in the area of your need. And he will always ask you to give where it costs you the most. Will you stand with me, please?